Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His word to your heart as you listen today. I'm sure you've heard the adage, a picture is worth a thousand words. I love to look through a photo album, and particularly one that has been preserved over the years. As you look through it, you remember certain things and events that have taken place, and it recreates in your mind those particular events. Well, the scripture is full of pictures and types, and they're designed to teach us concerning God and concerning ourselves, concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one picture that I'd like to present to you today is a picture of saving grace. Here in Genesis chapter 2, in verses 18 through 25, I believe we have a very clear picture of just how it is that God is pleased to save sinners by His grace. In fact, that's the only way that any will be saved. It's by grace, not by works. But this is illustrated here in the biblical account of the creation of Adam and Eve, and how God united them together in marriage. Let me read the portion for you and then make some comments. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Listen as I read. It says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now you may ask yourself, how does this story depict God's saving grace? How is it a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving His people? Well, let me give you a few points to consider. First of all, even as God purposed here a wife for Adam, so He purposed a bride for His Son. Now, we're going to see in some passages of Scripture in the New Testament throughout this message how Adam was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, you'll find this comparison between the first Adam, the one we read about here, and Christ, who's called the last Adam. Both are representatives of a particular race. Adam represents the whole human race. Christ represents that race, those sinners taken from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God the Father has given Him and for whom He came to this earth. for whom he laid down his life. Sin and condemnation came by the first Adam. Righteousness and justification come by the second Adam, Christ. So you see, this is a very important story here. It's not a myth. It's not a fable, as some try to make it out to be. But here we have something that took place in history when God created man. But he says that it was not good that man should be alone. He said, I will make him and help meet for him. In other words, for the first Adam, God purposed to make him, that word means an aid, a helper, one to wait on him, one to serve him. I know that today this is a question that's being debated. What is the role of the woman? But if you read the scripture and you understand how it was from the creation, from the beginning, God made the woman to be the helpmeet of her husband, to serve him. There's a hierarchy that we find in scripture. And this is to be upheld not only in the family, but also in the church, in Christ's church, the church of the redeemed. God has established the leadership of men. I know that today, more and more, we're seeing husband and wife teams that they call pastors. And we see the woman exerting a role equal to that of a man in the matter of the church, but you'll not find this anywhere in Scripture. God made the woman to be in subjection to the man, the wife to be in submission to the husband, and it's a beautiful picture and type of how the church is in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, just as God purpose to make the first Adam a helper, one to wait on him and to serve him, so it is that God has purposed a wife for his son. That's the only way that any can be saved, is according to God's purpose and will. And in Scripture, you'll find that the church is described as the bride of Christ, chosen of God and given to Christ to be his bride. And even as the woman was made to assist and to wait on and serve the husband, so the church is made like Christ. This is the work of salvation. It's the work of redemption. It's the work of the Spirit in regeneration to make the church, make those that God is pleased to save like Christ. God's purpose to make a people just like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps there's no clearer verse that you'll find in all of Scripture than in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 on this subject. Let me read it for you. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So how is it that any are made like the Son? Well, it says whom he did foreknow. That word foreknow means to love beforehand. It's actually the word of the most intimate relationship that there is between a husband and a wife. God the Father has set his love and favor upon a people. And those that he foreknew, how did he foreknow him? It's not that he saw anything good in them. Just like here in this creation account, there wasn't anything in the woman that could exist outside of Adam. God took one of Adam's ribs and formed the woman. Otherwise, she could never have had any existence in herself. So it is with sinners. There's no good. There's nothing that God can look to in a sinner apart from Christ. So whom he did foreknow, those that he knew he would save, those that he knew he would redeem. That's what his foreknowledge is. It's his prior knowledge of what he's purposed to do. And it says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Determined all things in advance to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I know there are many who dislike vehemently this doctrine, but it's fundamental to this matter of salvation. You deny God's predestinating grace, you deny electing grace, and you've denied salvation. Just like here in the creation account, it was according to purpose, God's purpose, that this woman was created, that Eve was made. As verse 18 of Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God said, I will make him and help meet for him. The I will of Scripture. If God wills, it shall be done. And so you see how this is the very foundation of salvation. Just as God purposed a wife for Adam, so he purposed a bride for his Son. But secondly, we see here that even as God subjected the whole creation to the dominion of the first Adam, so all things are made subject to the last Adam. Now here again is a point that needs to be made plain in our day. And that has to do with the very sovereignty of Christ. He rules over all. We see here in the story of the account of creation how the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. This is a beautiful picture of how God does all things through his Son. There's nothing that lives or moves or breathes but what it is ordained of God the Son. In fact, Christ himself said that the Father judges no man but has put all judgment into his hand. And so you see, even as Adam was placed over creation, so Christ is placed over all of creation. He has his particular bride, even as Adam had this one that was made for him to be and help me, but in his position as a representative, he was placed over all of creation. And so it is with Christ. Christ rules over all. Even now he's seated in the heavenlies, and there's nothing that moves but what he determines it to move. And in that we see that all things have been made for his pleasure and his use and his service. And God has given Christ authority over all things. You see this explained a little more clearly over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read this for you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and beginning with verse 22, here's the comparison between Adam and Christ. It says, for as in Adam all die. You see, when Adam was placed on this earth, he disobeyed. And therefore, all of his descendants, when he disobeyed, they disobeyed in him. And he died. He died spiritually. There was a separation. The moment he took of that fruit, there was a separation, a spiritual separation between him and God. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now it's not talking about every single person being made alive in Christ, but as the representative of his people, all who are in Christ shall be made alive, all of his race. But every man in his own order, it says, Christ the first fruits, and then afterward they that are Christ at his coming. In other words, Christ had to come first of all and work out salvation. He obeyed where Adam disobeyed. But then he laid down his life Adam laid down his life because he was a sinner, and the consequence of sin is death. But Christ, being without sin, yet laid down his life. Why? That he might pay the penalty for the sin and guilt of his race. And so Christ, the first fruit, when Christ died, he rose from the grave after 3 days. And so in that sense, he's the first fruit. You know what a first fruit is. That's the first fruit that's harvested. But where there's a first fruit, there's fruit to follow. And so Christ, the first fruit, in other words, he raised from the dead, but afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. There's a future resurrection where those that he's redeemed that have died and their souls are presently with the Lord, but their bodies will be raised by his power. And they'll be glorified. And it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then listen, it says, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under his feet, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So you see the comparison there. How Adam was placed in that garden as a representative, but given authority over creation. He's but a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose hands the Lord God the Father has put all things, and all things have been made by him and for him. So you see, this is important, because in this matter of salvation, where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. And I want us to consider now the third comparison between Adam and Christ that we see here. It's a picture of God's grace. Just as Adam was put to sleep so that God would make him a wife, so Christ was made to sleep. And from his sleep, in other words, his death, a bride has been brought forth. This is a beautiful picture here. It says in verse 21 of Genesis 2, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. The first thing I see here is that this was a supernatural sleep. God was the cause, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And this was not a useless sleep. This was a sound, purposeful sleep. You say, well, what was the purpose? Well, it says, he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. So what was the purpose? To create him a wife. Now this, I believe, dear friend, typifies the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ was not a natural death. Christ was put to death by God. Who hung the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross? Well, it was God the Father himself. In Isaiah chapter 53, in verse 10, we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. And he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, it says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Just as it pleased God to put Adam to sleep and to bruise him by taking one of his ribs and making him a woman from that rib. So Christ's death had a purpose. It wasn't useless. Christ's death was not in vain, but it accomplished what God set out to do with him, to bring forth a people, even as it said of the woman, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. So the church springs from Christ and is one with him, wholly dependent upon him and made like him. Dear friend, this is the sum of the gospel. Who died? Well, Christ did. He's the only begotten, the well-beloved Son of God. He came in human nature, and he laid down his life, of which Adam's sleep is a type. And how did he die? Well, it wasn't a peaceful death. He died a death of shame under the wrath and judgment of God. But why did he die? He died for. He died in the stead of. He died as a substitute for all God's elect in order that God might be just and justifier. He died that God might bring forth from him, from his death, a people justified and sanctified and redeemed. For whom did he die? Well, just like the woman, she had nothing in herself. Everything that she was came from Adam, from that rib, from God's creative power. So it is with any that belong to Christ. They are not righteous in themselves. They're not deserving in themselves, but all that they are and have is because of Christ. So you see the sum of the gospel here set forth. Now, the fourth and final point that I want you to see here is that when God had made the woman, taken him from Adam's rib, Adam's side, and given her life, it says that he made her and he brought her unto the man. Just as God brought the woman to Adam and united her to him in marriage, dear friends, so God is going to bring everyone that Christ has redeemed. He's going to bring them to Christ. That's why I preach the gospel. Some people say, well, if you believe that salvation's of the Lord, as you say it is, and not of man, if you believe that it's all according to God's determining, and that it's through what Christ has already accomplished by his death on the cross, then why preach the gospel? Well, this is why. It's because when God purposed to have a bride for his son, he purposed that that bride be united to his son. Just like in the case of Adam and Eve, when he made him a woman and brought her unto the man. And we see Adam's response. He said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Just as the woman was the delight of Adam, so those that Christ has redeemed are his delight. In fact, you can read in John 17 in Christ's prayer, what's called the high priestly prayer. He prayed that they might be with him where he is. Having laid down his life for his church, he desires that that church be with him where he is. And there are two ways in which God the Father brings Christ's bride to him. First is by regeneration, by the quickening of the Spirit, even as with the woman here. Once she had been made from Adam's side, God breathed into her the breath of life. She became a living soul. You know that that's exactly what's required for a sinner to be united to Christ? Because of our sin, none of us could come to Christ of ourselves. It's the Father who draws the sinner. And the Father does so by putting his Spirit within the sinners that Christ has redeemed. And giving them life brings them to Christ. This is by regeneration. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 1 through 6, we see this clearly taught. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins," just as dead as Eve was until God breathed into her the breath of life. But it says, "hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's how God brings Christ's bride to himself, through this work of regeneration. And that's what it's going to take if you're the Lord's. If you're his by electing grace and Christ has redeemed you, then there comes a time when he'll bring you to his son, just as he brought Eve to Adam. But also, there's a uniting to Christ by the glorification of the body. In other words, as long as we're in this flesh, we're still under the curse. We still bear in this body the marks of sin. But I'm thankful to be able to tell you that the hope of the believer is that God has purposed to raise him in the last day and give him a new body that will no longer ever be afflicted by sin. And all those that are glorified because of the work of Christ and given new bodies, they'll be forever united with Christ in fellowship. In Revelation chapter 19, beginning with verse 5, it says, "And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Where was marriage instituted? Well, on earth it was instituted back here in the garden. It said, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Christ left his father and came to this earth and laid down his life that he might be given this bride and be united to this bride forever. And that uniting in glory is described here as the marriage of the Lamb. Oh, I look forward to that day when I'll be united with Christ, body and soul. Right now, in my soul, but then in my body. What a picture. What a God. What a Savior. What a marriage. What grace. Do you know anything of God's grace in Christ? If not, I pray that God would use even this message to reveal Christ in you.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast. I'm Ken Weimer, pastor of the Shreveport Grace Church. Let me take this opportunity to invite you to join us during one of our weekly worship services. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, a quarter mile east of Mansfield Road. Our Sunday worship services begin at 10 a.m. and on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. Or if you'd like to call, the number is area code 318-834-4395. I hope you'll join me again next week at this same time for another gospel message, or plan to meet with us for worship at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana.